Okay. Yeah, we all have heard stories. We all have concerns about what might happen. But let's wait and just deal with what does happen. I want to talk about meaningful prayer. And prayer is something that we really need. And we need to look at the fact that how can we make prayer more meaningful? And I'm sure a lot of us have that question. How can prayer mean a lot more to me? Well, first things first, you must want it. You must want to make this happen for yourself. And so that's what we're going to be focusing today. Our prayer life is just as important as our obedient life in serving God. I mean, just as important as in obeying the gospel of hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized, our prayer life is just as vital to us as obedience to God's word. And so we need to focus upon our use of prayer. How often we pray and what we include in our prayers and how we pray. And so we can see if we can improve it. And I'm sure every one of us can probably say, yeah, I can use some improvement in that area. I mean, there's a lot of things we could say that. Sometimes we don't say it out loud or we don't share that information with others. But there's things we can do to improve. We might think, well, if I tell someone I need to improve my prayer life, they might think that I don't have a prayer life. And so we might not bring that up publicly. And so improving our prayer will make our whole life more meaningful. When we improve our prayer life, our whole life will be more meaningful. Because there's an objective that God has given us that if we concentrate upon it, we're going to have a purpose in our life. We're going to have a meaning to our life. So we're going to look at some things we can do to improve our prayer life. Pray more. I mean, just as simple as that. Pray more. Yeah, so, I mean, sometimes we forget to do this during the daytime. We get busy. We have a lot of distractions. And there's times when, okay, the ball game's on and you want to watch the ball game. And then the after the game show. And so we have all these things that distract us. Then we got to watch the news and look at all that stuff, see what's going on. And so we don't get involved in prayer. We get busy in doing our hobbies and our crafts and our other things we like to do. And then we got to go to work and do all that stuff. And so sometimes when we think to pray, it's usually right before maybe we get our meal. Oops, I need to say thanks for this. Or we might be basically when we lay our head on our pillow, you know, I haven't prayed to God today. And we'll start our prayer. And when you're doing that, have you ever finished a prayer? I mean, it doesn't happen very often. Usually you start, you're asleep before you finish your prayer. And you think about other things as you're doing this. So we need to pray more. And the average Christian spends a very limited amount of time in prayer. Some do spend quite a bit of time, and others don't spend as much time as they need. And sometimes we often reserve prayer for emergency use only. You know, it's like that button there, or break glass in emergency only. I mean, we sometimes treat our prayer that way. We wait until a emergency comes up, then says, God, I need some help. And so, how much time would you estimate you spent in prayer yesterday? 1 minute? 2 minutes? 5 seconds? I mean, it's a whatever you did. So you need to think about that. And you know what? Okay, maybe I did spend 5 minutes praying. What about tomorrow? What should be my goal? Should be goal to improve that. Maybe I'll pray 6 minutes, then 7 minutes, then 8 minutes, and just keep going on and on. So we need to spend more time in prayer. And so you think about these questions and we realize, you know, Daniel, that's what got him in trouble with the Medes, is the fact that he made a habit of praying daily. At certain times of the day, several times a day, he would go and open up his window towards Jerusalem and he would bow down and pray to God. And so he did this on a daily basis. You know, some cultures, they put out big messages. In the Muslim countries, they have their times of prayer, and everybody gets together and they pray together. We need to do that more often. Just pray every day. Sometimes in our prayers, we need to be more specific. And yes, prayers are often far too general and too vague. It can mean so many different things. And we sometimes get the idea, okay, well, God, you know who all I need to pray for, so take care of all of them. And we just leave it at that. And we don't go into specifics. And, you know, in a collective prayer, perhaps keeping it general is all right, as in a public assembly. We don't want to get too specific, because what my needs are may not be what your needs are. I mean, some congregations are pretty well mixed of different people and backgrounds. Some congregations might have farmers in the congregation. They're certainly praying for rain. I mean, when it needs to be. And then other people, they don't care if it rains or not. They kind of like it not raining. But the farmers need it. And so, yeah, so these types of prayers. And sometimes, which we do here, we do pray for specific people, like Maureen, and praying for her sister who's in hospice. She also said her son Mark has his cancer came back, so she wants us to pray for him. A friend of mine who lives in Texas, who has a brother in Oregon who was sick a while back, I asked you to pray for him. He ended up passing away yesterday. And so this is happening all the time with so many different people. And of course, we mentioned Dorothy in our prayer. We mentioned Maureen in our prayer. You know, Russell and Sheila, they have the issues they're dealing with. And everybody has issues these days. And so sometimes it is appropriate in our congregations to pray for our members, sometimes specifically by name. Or we could just say, Lord, we have a lot of people who are sick, so you know who they are, help them out. And so it could be one of that, but sometimes we do need to be more specific in our personal prayers with God. And we just leave it in generalities, it's really not saying very much. But if we have something specific in mind, we don't have to rely on God to kind of figure out what we're trying to say. Because, well, he already knows what we're going to say, but we need to, for our own benefit, is mention these people. We pray for our brethren that they can be stronger and more faithful. And so perhaps we might make a list of those we need to pray for. It would be very specific. I've known a lot of men who, knowing that they were going to lead the opening prayer, as they listened to the announcements, well, so-and-so is sick, they write it down. Other person is sick, this person. And then when they're praying, they just kind of reference their little list here and mention each one by name. And yes, we have the fear maybe we might leave somebody out. And so sometimes we try not to be that specific in our prayers. But we do need to pray for people. And we need to pray for our neighbors, we need to pray for our loved ones, our co-workers, everybody around us. And then, not only do we pray for them, we follow up by doing something for them, calling them up or talking to them. And so prayer should be fitted for the occasion and the need. You know, there are sometimes you're praying for rain, especially when there's a drought going on. But you don't go down to the Amazon rainforest in the middle of rainy season and pray for rain. No, that you don't do that. And so, yes, there's times when it's appropriate, times when I say, you know, they even made a joke in along the Gulf Coast when they had all these hurricanes come through. Well, Lord, we prayed for rain, but this is enough. I mean, we don't need any more. And so, yes, they sometimes joke about that. But there's times when, yeah, we have had enough. We need to pray with a greater faith. A lot of times, we don't think with our mind what we're going to say in our prayers. We just kind of basically, okay, forgive me my sins, thank you for this food, amen. I mean, we just blurt it out without even thinking what we're saying, and it just becomes so routine, and really that becomes meaningless when that happens. See, James said that the weak faith and the futile prayers are connected. People with weak faith really don't offer the type of prayers they should be offering. I mean, when they go to bed at night, they're pretty much saying the same thing they teach their kids. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. And so the little simple things like that, when, okay, had a rough day today, Lord, but I need help to handle tomorrow. And so, yes, we need to have a greater faith that what we ask, we're going to receive. See, doubting and uncertainties hinder our prayers. For James says, James 1:6, he who doubts in his prayer is not going to get what he's asking for. We need to believe that it's going to happen. And so a source for a greater faith is God's word. Studying God's word. You know, faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so, yeah, we could say faith comes by reading the word of God. And so learning the word of God should give us more faith, a better understanding of our relationship with God. And so, yes, that's why we need a greater faith, and our prayers should include that greater faith. And another thing, when it comes to meaningful prayer, don't be selfish. See, this is something that we're always mindful of. I was talking to someone yesterday, and I said, if what you're doing is an act of selfishness, most likely it is a sin. When you think about it, if you're doing something because you want to do it, it's a good possibility it could be sin. And that could fit in so many different scenarios. But a lot of times when we get selfish, sin is involved. And this happens in relationships, it happens in the workplace, and it happens just about everywhere. All right, so James also tells us that a covetous spirit hinders our prayers. So we have to be mindful of that. The greed that we might have, all of a sudden our prayer is not focused on praying that our brethren gets better for their health. All of a sudden it's now what are you going to do for me, Lord? I mean, it's almost to that, okay, Lord, I've stuck with you all this time. I need you to come through for me and give me more money or give me more possessions, give me more of my heart's desire. And so that is a covetous person because you're acting selfishly. Now, when we're praying for others, that's according to God's will. We know that's going to be answered. And so when we pray for things according to God's will, so selfish hearts do not gain the ear of God. No, they're asking for the wrong reason. You know, Peter said, you ask for certain things, but you don't get them. You ask amiss. And I think James and John both address these types of prayers. Say, loving and giving God is seeking to bless those with generous spirits. So we pray for others. I mean, God's going to do that. And so, yes, we do, but a lot of us are so humble, we won't ask for ourselves. You ever notice that? I mean, I have just as many problems, sometimes health problems, sometimes financial problems, as anybody else. But if I'm asking for on behalf of somebody else, God's going to hear me because I'm expressing concern for somebody else. But I really don't feel right in saying, okay, God, I need some help. And sometimes we're afraid to do that. Sometimes maybe it's humility. I call it humility gone too far. Because we do need help, and so we ask God to help us out. So a prayer must be according to God's will and not our own. So that's why we have to avoid selfishness in our prayers. And saying, okay, I need a new car. I need this. I need that. Or I want this. Or I want that. And selfishly asking for something, God's not going to pay attention to that. We also need to pray with a greater zeal. You know, another important ingredient is enthusiasm or fervor, fervency. So that's what James says. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And so prayers coming only from the lips and not from the hearts are hollow and empty. Like I said, sometimes we get so involved in this, we forget our duties, and we forget what we're saying. We just go through the same old routine. We say our prayers like we always have, and really haven't changed up our subject matter. And they're just coming from the lips. They're not coming from the heart. And so we need to have more heartfelt prayers. And our prayers should not be so routine that other people, especially public prayers, should not be so routine. I used to talk about the fact that when we were kids, there were four or five of us my age, we'd be sitting there, and old brother so-and-so would start his prayer, and we'd be saying the same words, sometimes even writing them down before they came out of his mouth, because he said the same prayer every week, every time he prayed, he said the same things, and we got so used to it. So when that's happening, what's going to happen? Well, we know what he's going to say, so let's think about something else. And we usually do. We sometimes let our minds wander. So we need the type of prayers that are coming from the heart. So what we need to do is sometimes just not think about all the canned statements we've made in the past. How can I say something differently? I mean, let it come from the heart. And the Pharisees of Jesus' day prayed such prayers. They just prayed to be noticed. They prayed to be recognized. You know, Matthew chapter 6, he talked about the prayers of these people. They stand in the marketplace and offer these long prayers, and they have what they desire, the praises of men, but not the praises of God. And so to help our prayers improve, we've got to grow more godly. And the more righteous we become, the more prayer accomplishes. You know, James 5:16, the effective prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. So when we want people to be praying for us, who do we want to pray for us? We want the store clerk to pray for us? We want the mailman to pray for us? Or do we want our brethren to pray for us? And what do you think is going to be most effective? Well, there's some righteous people there in that congregation. That's going to be very effective because God does hear those type of prayers. And so, yes, the more righteous we become, the more prayer is going to accomplish for us. And so we recognize that. And Elijah's success in prayer was directly related to the righteousness he had in his life. And so when someone who is righteous prays for you, it has very special meaning. See, the rebellious spirit and the unrepentant sins will always hinder our prayers. And so if we have a rebellious spirit towards God, well, chances are we're not going to be praying in the first place. But if we do pray, it's probably going to be for the wrong thing. So, yes, we need to get our lives more in tune with God and more in line with what God has said. Otherwise, our prayers are going to be hindered. You know, Proverbs 1:28, even the prayer of the wicked is an abomination before God. And Isaiah 59:2, basically our iniquities separate us from God. And God's ear is not so short that it cannot hear. I mean, Isaiah 59 and verse 1 tells us that. And so God will listen, but we've got to be in the right frame of mind when we pray. So that's why it's helpful if godly people pray for you as opposed to ungodly people. Sure, we want all the prayers that we can get, and if someone offers to pray for you, say thank you and let them do it, even though, you know, their life that is not compatible with God's way of living, so they're probably not going to be heard. But you know what? If someone says, I'll pray for you, say thank you. I mean, that's what we can do. Maybe we will have the opportunity to teach them later. And so a good prayer life, a meaningful prayer life, is also going to improve our relationships. See, Peter tells us that relationships between husband and wives either help or hinder prayers. I mean, 1 Peter 3:7, he talks about that fact. If you have contention in the home, I mean, you don't have harmony in the home, guess what? Your prayers are going to be hindered. And because you can't get your mind off of it. I mean, this is where we dwell. This is our home. It should be one of peace and joy and comfort. And if you're walking around on eggshells, afraid of saying anything that might cause the other person to blow up at you, all right, there's a problem there. Or sometimes we just can't stand each other. And so when that happens, our prayers are hindered. So we've got to work on our relationships as well, not only between husbands and wives, but between parents and children. And so if our prayers are going to be meaningful, we have to improve our relationships. So when relationships break down between marriage partners, our relationship with God is affected. It can happen in so many ways, and sometimes and usually sin is involved in that. And of course, what does that do with our relationship with God? It breaks it down a whole lot more. And so other relationships can break down and cause our prayers to be affected. Maybe it's on the job. We have a problem on the job and we can't let go of what somebody did to us or said to us. And it bugs us and bothers us. And so that is going to have an effect on our prayer life. In order to have more meaningful prayer, we have to grow in humility. Yeah, we talk about humility. We talked about it in class this morning. Sometimes you can carry it too far. You can just not pray for yourself, thinking, well, you're trying to be humble. But you know what? God wants to hear from you. He said, cast your cares on him because he cares for you. God wants us to lay out our problems before him. And you know, sometimes when you talk out your problems, you come pretty much can figure it out for yourself. A lot of times that's what we do. We give someone an ear so they can start talking and just let them talk and talk and talk. And before long, they've already figured out what the problem is. And they know how to deal with it. And they feel much better. And so, yeah, we can do that. We can do that. You know, that's what Jeremiah is a good example here. You know, about four or five times when he was dealing with the people, they were mistreating him. So what'd he do? He'd go to God. God, they're picking on me. They're throwing things at me. They're calling me names. They want to kill me. And each and every time that he went to God making his request that, okay, I need your help from you, he turns out, but God, I know you're a great God and you bless people who serve you and you are just the most magnificent, wonderful God a person could have. And so Jeremiah started off with his weeping, that's why they call him the weeping prophet, with his complaints, and before he even got finished, he's talking about the virtues and the abilities of God and how great God really is. So sometimes when we grow in humility, we recognize, okay, yes, maybe I am the problem. And once I realize that, I can fix that. It's when we fail to recognize that we are the problem that we don't fix things. So the first beatitude named by Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount was on humility. Yes, the meek and humble. We need to realize that, Matthew 5:3. And of course, we also know the proud heart is rejected by God. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And so, yes, we have to make sure that while we don't want to be too humble, we don't want to be proud either. And so the Pharisee's prayer was rejected because of pride. You know, Luke 18, the scripture says, Jesus said he prayed thus to himself. You know, it didn't say he was sitting in the temple looking up, but he was praying to himself. That's what Jesus was saying. The publican, on the other hand, he was merciful, would not even lift up his eyes, but smote upon his breast, say, be merciful to me, a sinner. And so, yeah, we can talk about, look how good I am, Lord. Hey, I gave this homeless person a hamburger today. You ought to be really proud of me. I feel so good about myself. I mean, when you start speaking pridefully like that, guess what? All of a sudden, God just turns down the volume. He doesn't want to listen to that. And he will not listen to that, because pride is one of those sins that he doesn't like. It is a sin, and God is not going to encourage sin. He's not going to abide sin in any way. So yes, we need to do that. Another thing that sometimes we fail to do, which we need to do to make our prayers more meaningful, is to cultivate a forgiving spirit. You know, Jesus declared that we cannot expect forgiveness from God if we refuse to forgive our fellow man. You know, Matthew 6:12. You know what? You got a problem. You know you've done something. There's a problem between you two. Fix the problem. Leave your offering at the altar and go to your brother and fix the problem. Get it resolved with them. And so sometimes that means I forgive you. That we need to do. And of course, they have to be willing to accept our forgiveness. And so that's what we need. And this is just one of the numerous biblical warnings that God's treatment of us is connected with our treatment of others. I mean, if we're not going to forgive somebody else, as Jesus said, why would God forgive you? You know, in the prayer, he said, forgive others so God will forgive you. And so, yes, we have to have that attitude, and whether they ask for it or not. Here's another thing. Some people say, well, I'm not going to do anything until they ask for forgiveness. We should have the attitude that, okay, I'm going to forgive them anyway. Because that would be following Jesus' example, wouldn't it? And Jesus said, forgive them. They know not what they're doing. I mean, they were actually carrying out the will of God when you think about it. These people, they were trying, they were crucifying him. They were doing God's will in the long run when you look at the big picture. But Jesus simply said, forgive them. And Jesus had that ability. Stephen, when he was being stoned, he says, lay not this charge against these people because they were killing him. And so we realize the way we treat others is one of the factors of our judgment. Matthew 25 teaches us that. It's how we treat others is how God is going to treat us. And even in Proverbs, it says, how you treat one of God's children is the way you treat me. Just like Jesus said in Matthew 25, the fact that you did it to one of the least of mine, you did it to me. So when we can forgive others, then God will forgive us. And so there will be a blessing for us if we can learn to treat others the way God wants us to treat them. Be kind to others. And so we need to cultivate this type of spirit where we're willing to do it regardless of what they do to us, right? Jesus said, pray for them. Pray for those who despitefully use you. Yes, we have enemies. We have people that hate us because we follow Christ. They hate us because we sometimes mention God in our daily activities. Sometimes we mention about morality, and they hate us, and they want to silence us. But you know what? Our job is still to pray for them and to pray for everyone. And it doesn't matter who's in office. I mean, somebody can come in office and create a dictatorship, a mean dictatorship. And chances are it'll never be as bad as it was in the first century. They were told to pay attention, obey the laws to the extent that you don't violate God's laws. And guess what? That's what you're supposed to do. So whatever laws come up until the point where, okay, we have to make a decision. Are we going to obey God or men? And that's going to take a lot of faith. And believe me, I have a feeling that only the faithful will be willing to carry this through. Another thing we can also learn is persistence in prayer. And Jesus taught this. He taught two parables regarding the importance of persistence in prayer. Luke chapter 11 and Luke chapter 18. One of them has to deal with the woman who came before a judge asking a petition. And he just wanted to blow her off. I don't have time for you. She kept coming to him and kept coming to him till finally said, fine, you have your petition. Another story about a man who, it was late, and some friends had come in from a long journey, and so he wanted to give them some food, and he didn't have any, so he went to his neighbor and knocked on the door. The neighbor says, "What do you want?" I mean, you can just hear that in voice. "What do you want?" "Well, I have some friends come in. I need some bread." "Don't you see the candle's already blown out? I've already gone to bed." Guess what? He kept knocking and kept knocking till finally the guy got up, got the bread, said, "Here." He may have been kind of gruff about it, but guess what? Persistence pays off sometimes. Sometimes when we're trying to be persistent, some people say, "Well, I'm getting tired of this." Well, okay, I'll back off for a little bit, but I'll always be here for you. I'll always be ready to teach you what you need to hear. So in each instance, perseverance was a key ingredient to success. And so when we ask God something, we get our mind, well, all we have to do is ask it one time, and that covers it all, right? No. God wants to hear the same thing, because if something is still bugging us to the point that we think we need to pray for it, we need to be praying for it. And so whatever it might be, whether it might be the health of a loved one or a friend or something else going on, if it's on our mind, if it weighs on our hearts, then yeah, we need to be praying about it. And then we combine action with prayer. Here's the difficult part for most of us, is we pray as though everything depends upon God, then work as though everything depends upon you. See, we want to give God the credit and the opportunity and say, "God, my neighbor needs to hear the gospel. I want them to go to heaven, so my neighbor needs to hear the gospel." Now, how are they going to hear the gospel? That's where you come in. That's your part. This is where you work as though everything depends upon you. If they're going to hear the gospel, they're going to have to hear it from me. Now, you could call up Carrie, say, "Carrie, I've got a neighbor who needs to hear the gospel. Will you come teach them?" I mean, there's an action. And so, yeah, I'd probably come and do my best. But you know what? Whose job is that? That's really not my job. My job, I don't come onto your workplace and teach your coworkers. That's your job. See, we all have that responsibility to share the gospel message. And so, yes, we depend on God. We pray as everything depends on God. God's will be done. But then we work as though it depends on me. And a lot of people leave this out of their prayer life. They fail to realize how much of a role I have in making things happen. "Lord, I need a better paying job." We could pray for that. "I need a better paying job." But guess what? If you never go online and fill out applications for a better paying job, you're not going to get one. Nobody's going to come out from some company and say, "And someone, I want to give you a better paying job." They're not going to do that. You're going to have to look for it. You're going to have to work for it. You're going to have to prove that you're dependable enough to receive such a reward as that. Somewhere I read about a farmer with the sign on his farm, "Pray for a good harvest, but keep on plowing." Everybody wants a good harvest, right? Yeah, the book of Haggai, the prophet Haggai, in chapter 2 and verse 19, he asked the question, "Is the seed still in the barn?" In other words, by the time the seed should be in the ground growing up, and then we can get a harvest. But if the seed stays in the barn, what's going to happen? Well, it's going to be mouse food and rat food and snake food, and it's going to get all moldy and rotten, and it's going to be wasted. But when you take the seed and put it in the ground, then it will accomplish what God designed it to do. It will sprout and it will grow and it will produce. So yes, we may pray for a good crop, but we've also got to be out there planting. As Paul said, "Paul planted, Apollos watered, God gives the increase." So pray for the best, but keep a contingency plan available. Pray that God will help this your neighbor hear the truth and see the truth. And then realize plan B is me knocking on the neighbor's door and saying, hey, would you like to study the Bible with me? I mean, it's just common sense, or it should be. But a lot of people don't feel that way. All right, so prayer is our lifeline to the Creator. And so prayer is how we thank God for blessings. And prayer is how we can ask God to take care of others and even ourselves. And to pray effectively, we must want to pray better. Because we want to be effective in our prayers. As we say our prayers, we want them to be meaningful. We want them to have some meaning. And so as we pray, we sometimes think, well, maybe this will be meaningful to others as well. When we're praying these thoughts, because really, if anyone's going to say an amen along with the person who says the prayer, you got to really say, okay, I agree with this. That's what amen means. I agree. Or so let it be. And so we need to examine ourselves and see if there's not a way that we can improve our prayer life. So that's our lesson. Consider these thoughts. It doesn't hurt to pray. In fact, God wants our prayers. God wants to hear from us. And we keep that line of communication open with God, and it'll be so much better for us, and we will be so much better for it. So think about that. Make your prayer life more meaningful, and you'll find everything in your life will improve. The outlook, the understanding, the way you view your life will all improve when you have a more meaningful prayer life. Consider those thoughts. We always offer the invitation. If anyone has a need to respond, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.